Ephesians chapter 4. Be considering verses 31 and 32, the end of the chapter. We'll be reading starting at verse 17, which is 4. 17 to 32. Let's give our diligent attention to this reading of God's holy, infallible, and perfect word. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all cleanness with greediness, but you have not so learned Christ. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, putting away lying, let each of you speak truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give him who has need. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As far as this reading of God's holy word, let us pray and ask him to speak to us from it this morning. Let's pray. Almighty God, now as your word is proclaimed, we pray, O Lord, that you would be pleased to speak to us, Father, that we may indeed not only hear your word, but be doers of it, Father, that we would be encouraged and strengthened. I pray, Lord, that you would use me as your yielded vessel to bring comfort and edification and even exhortation to your people. I pray in Christ's holy name. Amen. We continue our exposition here of Ephesians. We come to the end of chapter 4. As we've been seeing how the Apostle Paul, on the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been encouraging the Ephesians in light of all of God's wonderful grace, in light of all that God has done for us in Christ Jesus, what sort of people ought we to be in our pilgrimage, in our life here on earth, as those who were loved by God before the foundation of the world? And it's incumbent upon us to know that God is sovereign, and God indeed saves us, and he's the only one who can save us. But being saved by God is not for us to, as it were, become fatalistic and think, well, God saved me, and that settles it, and I don't have to worry. No. It's incumbent upon us to hear his word on how we are to comport ourselves, how we are to live for his glory. We are to live for his glory. As I've mentioned several times, the first three chapters focus in on what God has done for us. And these last three chapters are focusing in on what we are to do as those loved by God. The imperative of sanctification, of growing closer to Almighty God. And of course, we saw last week, and we've seen the last few times, that we are to put off the old man or woman that we were. We are to put on the new man in true righteousness and holiness by God's grace. And this is something that we are to do daily. And this is something that we are to be cognizant of as we live our Christian lives. We're going to see this morning, having put away all malice, God's people are to be tender-hearted to each other. And we're going to look at this on the two main points. First, malice, and then second, tender-hearted. So first, malice. Get Ephesians 4:31 again here with me. We read in God's word. Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. You know, we might think at first blush, wow, as God's people, do we really have issues with this? Surely God's holy people never have difficulty with being bitter or being unrighteously angry. Or surely we're not clamoring, even coming to blows. Surely we don't. The word here translated evil speaking in the Greek is blasphemy, but blasphemy in a more expansive meaning, not just blasphemy. Normally we think of speaking, you know, blasphemy towards God, but blasphemy can also be slander and also evil speaking, even gossip against our fellow man. And this is the meaning here of evil speaking. The context is between particularly brothers and sisters in Christ. But surely we don't have any issues with this, but yes, we do. We do have issues with these sins that we are not simply not to do, but to put away. To put it away, to take it off is the imagery here. And we're going to see later the imagery of spiritual warfare. This is part of the spiritual warfare that we are to be engaged in as God's people. So first, what bitterness? What is bitterness? My name is a few people that will teach you real quick what bitterness is. But bitterness is the idea of just holding on to and being angry about offenses or perceived even wrongs towards us. And it's very easy to get bitter. Right? It's very easy to get bitter at times in our lives. And we as God's people, this ought not to characterize our own lives, our own beings. In particular, like I said, the context here is particularly within the covenant community and a fellowship with all. We're not to be bitter towards anyone, but particularly the covenant community. And then that bitterness, usually it takes root, it gets deep into us, and then it starts to show forth in the way we live our lives. Right? The next one is wrath. Wrath is the word revenge and trying to mete out, right, what we're angry about, what we're bitter about. And then anger. Remember, we saw earlier, to be angry and do not sin, there is such a thing as righteous anger, righteous indignation. That normally, that in and of itself is not an easy thing to do because it's not about us. You see, you're not having righteous indignation if you're mad about something that happened to you or it's about you. Righteous indignation is about disobeying God, right? Even in yourself, that you hate sin even in yourself. But the anger here that the Apostle Paul is saying that we ought to have put away and have nothing to do with is the anger of wrongs done to us, perceived or real, and acting out of, think of here, of an angry response. Right? Angry response. In general, in the way we live our lives, and clamor. Clamor. Even all the idea of to strike someone, being so angry, being so bitter, being so wrathful. And of course, as we already mentioned, evil speaking. Right? To speak poorly about one another, particularly in slander or in gossip. Right? Gossip is not truth when the way we use gossip, right? The idea of spreading a report about someone else without any verification. First of all, we ought to be lifting each other up. We know we're frail. We know that we fail. So if your brother or sister in Christ has failed or has even sinned against you, we know that's going to happen. In fact, you're going to do it to others. It's going to happen. It's going to be a reciprocal thing. And if we don't deal with it, that's where the bitterness comes in. That's where the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the way we speak about one another. And then he gets to the root cause, and all malice, evil intention. Right? We are not to be this way. The Lord says, vengeance is mine. I will repay, says the Lord. It's not for us to take it upon ourselves to mete out, as it were, what justice we think ought to be happening. And the possible, and God, of course, knows us. We're weak and frail. We easily fall into all of these patterns. We can get bitter about the silliest things at times in our own lives. But it ought not to be so. And it's something that we have to put away. You got to put it away. Right? Think of when you have to clean something. You have to actually clean it or it's going to stay there. Right? That's one of the reasons we teach our children, clean the room. If not, it's going to get nasty. It's going to dirty. It's going to get putrid. That's the idea here, is when we don't deal with our own heart, we let ourselves get hardened. Listen, you're going to fail each other. This is not in question. Right? What happens when you put two sinners together? Sin. Right? This is a reality. But we've already seen that even with righteous indignation, we have to keep short accounts. Right? If we don't keep short accounts, we're going to get ourselves in trouble. By which I mean, we're going to let our spirits be dragged down. And the idea here of the bitterness and the wrath and the anger and the clamor and the evil speaking, the gossip, the slander, is with all and all malice. It's not coming from a heart of forgiveness, not coming from a heart of love, of mercy. And let us not confuse it here. God is not asking you to not hate sin. See, the issue here is that it's not we're not hating sin, is that we're taking it upon ourselves, right, to have an ungodly anger towards one another. Taking it upon ourselves to want to be wrathful, to be hateful, to be bitter. Right? This is the root cause here, is the malice. Right? We're not people of malice. We're not to be this way. Look in Psalm 37, speaking of anger and how we ought to deal with anger in general. In Psalm 37, verses 7 and 8, we read, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked schemes to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Do not fret, it only causes harm. To let wrath and anger to boil within us. Even the particular context, of course, is the covenant community, but even outside of the covenant community. Right, we could get bitter about how it seems all those who are living in the world are prospering. Right? We could get bitter about what we perceive to be unjust, and that many things are unjust, but we don't realize, if we don't step back, that God is in control. Don't fret. Don't be consumed with your own causes or with your own perceived notions of ultimate justice and truth. But rather, let it be found in God. Rest in God. Your anger, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, right? As James says, be slow to speak. Be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger, because the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We're in a battle here, though. We have to put it away. First, put away malice. The idea that you're going to get revenge. The idea that people are going to pay what they have done to you, even your brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't be bitter about things that happened many years ago, even lately. Don't take it upon yourself to strike back. Don't take it upon yourself to break them down, to speak evilly. anyone, particularly of your brother and sister in Christ. Right? And this is putting that away. How do you put that away? And we're going to see in our second point, by focusing in on how we are to be to one another, how we are to react to one another. Paul already said that here in chapter 4 earlier, right? In chapter 4, verse 1, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Why do you have to do that? Why do you got to be long suffering? Because we are going to fail each other. We are going to fail each other. We have to be long suffering. But the long suffering here and the bearing with one another is not in light of true unforgiven, unrepented sins that are against God. And what I mean is that there's still a place for Matthew 18, right? Matthew 18, well, let's just bear with one another, let's just forgive one another, and we're not going to worry about anything. No, it goes all together, right? You have to keep it together. That if someone sins, the church still has to do church discipline. We can't just chalk it up to, well, let's just bear with one another, let's just be kind, no bitterness. No, we're not to take it personally. It's not about us. It's about God and God's and Christ's name. Right? Discipline is still to happen. But Paul is dealing not here with church discipline as a whole, but with individual relationships and how we deal with one another. See, the world will see a passage like this, or even Christians who are not as knowledgeable will say, well, you see, they run to Matthew 7, right? That's everybody's favorite passage. Judge not lest ye be judged. I like that. Meanwhile, we're harboring hate towards one another. We're harboring bitterness, even malice against our brothers and sisters in Christ. Well, don't judge me unless you be judged. No, that's not what the Word of God is saying. That's not what Christ is saying. We got to remember, first of all, we as individuals are not judicatories, by which I mean we're not church courts. Right? We're not church courts. Even in Matthew 18, if your brother doesn't repent when you bring it to him, it's not upon you to take him out of the church. I told my brother he offended me. He didn't say so. He didn't repent. You're out of here. I'm not even going to take it to 2 or 3 witnesses. I'm not even going to bring it to. No, you're not adjudicatory. Let God be God. Let God use his ways the way he wants it done. According to his word, of course, there's 2 or 3 witnesses, not 2 or 3 people to gang up on you, but 2 or 3 people who are mature, who can try to settle the matter. And then if that doesn't work, if they don't repent, then you bring it to the church. And the church doesn't, and the elders and the leaders of the church and the ministers are not judges of themselves. They are under Christ. And it's their refusal to repent that they have to exercise biblical discipline. But even in all that, even in biblical discipline, we still ought not to have a heart of bitterness. Right? Because we got to let God be God. We must let God be God. And amongst each other, right, we have to be forgiving. And we'll get to that in our second point, but we have to be conscious and we have to be proactive against harboring such feelings and such ideas and emotions in our hearts. We got to be honest about it. Right? And one of the ways that helps us to realize is that, and we're going to see this in our second point, but just look at your own self. If you fail somebody, you would want them to forgive you. You don't want them to harbor bitterness and anger and wrath and clamor against you, to speak evilly against you. I guess to the heart of the golden rule, right? Do unto others as you would have done unto you. How many here want to be mistreated? How many here never want to be forgiven? How many here want to suffer for all the things they did wrong? I don't think anybody does. So why ought we not to be forgiving? Of course, this is the work of the Spirit in us. The putting on and putting off is not God saying, okay, I put in your ballpark, now it's up to you. Let go and let God. No. We, God is the one who saves us. God is the one who has drawn us to himself before the foundation of the world. We are those who hear his voice, who have his Spirit, who are to work. Do good works for the glory of God. And in spiritual warfare, we are the ones to be putting off daily the old man or old woman we were. It's hard work. It's exhausting. But guess what? He who began a good work in you shall complete it to the day of Christ Jesus. Guess what? God is the one who saves us. God is the one who sanctifies us. God is the one who enables us to hear his voice. Surely Christians don't lie. Surely Christians don't steal. Surely Christians don't let any corrupt word proceed from their mouth. Surely Christians don't grieve the Holy Spirit. Yes, we do. And it ought not to be so. And when we do, we ought to run, to flee to Christ. And we pray that the Holy Spirit enable us to repent and to be about putting off the old man and be about putting on the new man. There's no third option. Put off the old man, but don't worry about the new man. No. It's put off and put on. And there's no putting on the new man without first putting off the old man. Notice even the structure here, the last few verses here in Ephesians chapter 4, right? First he says, put away lying and speak the truth to one another. Then he says, steal no longer, but work hard with your hands. Then he says, let no corrupt word proceed from your mouth, but what is necessary for edification. And then here, in our passage today, put all these things away that we're dealing with right now, bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking, with all malice. And we're going to see, every time he says to stop doing those things, he says the positive. The positive, which we're going to see in our second point, is to love one another, to be kind to one another, tender-hearted, and forgiving one another, and as God has forgiven us in Christ. It's not enough to stop stealing. You must work hard with your hands. It's not enough to put away lying, but you must speak the truth. It's not enough to put away corrupt speech, but to speak towards edification. And thus, it's not enough to just put off the old man, but we must be about putting on the new man. And we must be about putting on the new man. There's no neutral ground when it comes to serving God. And beloved, if this is not daunting to you, then you're not listening to God's word. It ought to be daunting. But guess what? Guess what? God is for us. God is the one who has chosen us. God is the one who has given us his Holy Spirit, sealed us to the day of redemption. If God is for us, who can be against us? And if God tells us to put off and to put on, he's the one who enables us to put off and to put on. So let's put away bitterness. Let's put away wrath. Let's put away anger. Let's put away clamor. Let's put away evil speaking and all malice as we seek to worship our Almighty God, to serve our glorious Redeemer, to live for him. As the Apostle Paul says, that we should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles. Right? That we should no longer let corrupt communication come from our mouth, a corrupt word. We should no longer and put away bitterness, wrath, and anger, and clamor, evil speaking, and malice. But it's the conscious thing that we have to do daily. Daily. But it's not only the putting off, as we just said, but also putting on. It takes us to our second point, tender-hearted. Let's read our passage. It says, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even, let's hear this church, even as God in Christ forgave you. First, let's be kind to one another. Kind. We have to be kind to one another. Right? We should love one another. We all belong to Christ. We're one body. Nothing can separate us from Him and from each other as His people in Him. We have to be kind to one another. See, when we have genuine kindness, sincere kindness, not phony kindness, right? That we can do that. We can put on a smiley face, right? Say, oh, hi, how you doing? It's wonderful to see you. Meanwhile, in our hearts, we got better. Oh, man, I remember what he did last week. I'm going to get him. No, let's be kind. Imagine God treated us as the Apostle Paul is going to say, imagine God treated us the way we treat each other. We had no chance. We'd be dead over and over again. Eternal condemnation is exactly what unbelievers, the reprobate, get. No, let's be kind. Genuinely kind. To one another. That's with that same, as we mentioned earlier, that same lowliness and gentleness. Right? If we have the proper attitude, we have humility. Right? What does God do to the proud? He brings them down. He lifts up those who are humble. Right? We have humility. We think others more highly than ourselves. We realize these are brothers and sisters of Christ for whom Christ died. Kind to one another. Are we supposed to be peacemakers? Right? That's how the world shall know that we're the children of God, that we're peacemakers. But if we're biting each other, as Paul talks about in his opinion, there's something wrong. Peacemakers usually don't bite each other's heads off. They're not bitter towards each other and hate each other. No. Pastor, you don't know the baggage. Yes, I don't know the baggage. But guess who does? God. And He's greater than all of our baggage. He's greater than all sin, right? Christ died for all of God's people's sin. There's nothing that anybody could do to you that can separate you from God. And there's nothing that anybody could do to you that should separate your love and fellowship with one another as the people of God. Now, if your union, of your fellowship, of your congregation is based on pure worldly things or superficial, should I say, growth, surely it's not going to stand. Right? Surely it's not going to stand. But if it's based on the solid rock, on Christ Jesus, right, nothing can separate us from His love, and nothing should separate us from each other as His people of His love. We're His body, and we belong to each other, right? That's why we ought to care for one another. Strengthen one another. That's why we ought to be kind to one another. And, of course, tender-hearted, the idea there is of compassion, that God is compassionate. If you don't know what compassion is, just pray to the Lord to teach you. Have compassion. You know that you're just as weak and frail as your brother or sister in Christ that fails you. Be tender towards one another, compassionate. By compassion, I don't mean be complacent to their sin. I'm not saying that. The Bible's not saying that. Don't be complacent. Give no place to the devil. We're already saying that. Give no place to lies. We live by the truth. The truth is in Jesus. Be compassionate that your brother, sister in Christ have suffered, have had many difficulties, just as you have. Be compassionate. Be tender-hearted toward them. Because it's not in their own strength. They can't do anything. The same way you couldn't do anything. But the grace and mercy and the pity of God on us. We ought to be tender-hearted towards one another. And then it all comes into concrete, right? Forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. Beloved, there's going to be forgiveness. Sometimes we act as if there is no place for that. Forgiveness is something you do once and that's it. No. Repentance. You believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're saved. You're justified by grace. But you don't stop believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. You don't stop confessing your sins. Now you don't have to confess it just to the pastor. You go to the throne of God. Right? We bring it to God. But forgiveness is something that's going to mark the believer, first before God, and also the believers between each other in their relationships. Forgive one another. Right, we think about Peter. You know, gotta love the Apostle Peter. He says a lot of things that we would have said if we don't think first, or if we presume to know everything. Peter's the one that says, oh, if everybody else denies you, I won't. Who's the one who denies him? Peter. But Peter asked Christ, how many times should I forgive my brother if he asks for forgiveness? Seventy times seven. What? Meaning every time. If he asks for forgiveness, you forgive. Because you've been forgiven. Now, that's a hard teaching, right? Because easily you can see how someone can take advantage of such a teaching, right? If someone who's supposed to be your brother or sister in Christ, and they're literally beating you to a pulp, but they ask for forgiveness. How many times I got to forgive him? You know, bleeding. He said sorry, though. No. We're not going to let misrepresentation or false, as it were, repentance allow someone to mistreat anybody in the church, right? That would be incumbent upon the leadership to come in and say, well, look, this is not true repentance. You need to repent before God. Repenting before God is not simply saying sorry, right? Stop doing what you were doing. Okay, stop doing what you were doing. So no, we're not saying that if someone can treat you like a floor mat, as long as they say sorry, just keep letting them treat you like a floor mat. No, that's not what we're saying at all. But if your brother or sister in Christ has offended you and they ask for forgiveness, there's no extra thing you have to look for. Because we're not God. Right? We're not God. You can say, oh, wait a minute, I got to take you through a lie detector test. We gotta go see somebody else. No, you forgive. But we must forgive. But we always got to be careful not to conflate that. Right? Someone can't. You know, I'll give an extreme example. What Christ is not saying, what the Word of God is not saying, what Paul's not saying. He's not saying that. For instance, if there's a married couple and one of the husband or the wife is committing adultery, but they say they repent every time, but they're staying in they're not repenting at all. But if they say they do repent, right? We are to forgive. We are to forgive. Why? Even as God in Christ forgave you. Right, Matthew 6:14, right, which is in the Sermon on the Mount, of course, in the Lord's Prayer. Right after the Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6:14. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And then, of course, we've already mentioned in Matthew 18, where we have, of course, biblical discipline on an individual level, then, of course, witnesses, and then bringing it to the church if there's no repentance. Okay. But even there, that's where Peter asks, as in verse 21, as we already said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And that's when Jesus said, I do not say up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And then he gives the parable, right, of the servant who owes his master way more than could he ever pay. He asks for forgiveness, and then the master forgives him. But then he's along the way, and another servant of his owes him something, but he demonstrates that he doesn't understand forgiveness, right? He doesn't have, in verse 29, this is the servant who has been forgiven to his fellow servant. He says, so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, I will pay you all. And he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when the fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told the master all that had been done. Verse 32, then his master, after he had called him, said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. Verse 35. So my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brothers his trespasses. Now, Christ gives that parable. Of course, God doesn't forgive and then not forgive. As in the parable. The parable is a story, right, meant to bring understanding. God is not like that. God is not like man to change his mind. God forgives us knowing that we are unforgiving. Did you hear me? God forgives us knowing that we're unforgiving, that we're hateful left to ourselves. We're sinful. But having been born from above, having been saved by the grace of God, now we are enabled by that very grace to do good works, to be forgiving, to be loving, to be what we couldn't be left to ourselves, to do what we couldn't do left to ourselves. Namely, to be forgiving to one another. Sometimes we complicate things. As I said, it's always context, right? This is not meant to be used for someone to misuse God's word in order to keep an ungodly relationship or ungodly actions going. We're all going to answer to God. But if your brother and sister ask for forgiveness, right? It's incumbent upon us, even if they continue to ask for forgiveness, they're coming asking for forgiveness, we are to forgive. And forgive, even as God in Christ forgave us in his tender mercies. We are to forgive, being kind to one another, tender-hearted. Beloved, aren't you glad that God is compassionate? Aren't you glad that God doesn't judge you based on what you have done or your own works? Or your own attitudes. Aren't you glad that God is not bitter like man? But God is the truth. God is merciful to his people. Now don't get it wrong. Right? Those who God leaves in their sins will suffer eternal condemnation with the devil and his angels and the demons. There is a hell. But we who by God's grace have been brought, been translated from the kingdom of darkness into his marvelous kingdom of light, we ought to be children of light. We ought to be peacemakers. We ought to live at peace with all men as much as is up to us. Right? We can't worry about, well, they're not living up to what they're supposed to. No. Don't worry about their answer to God. Everybody's going to answer to God. We have a responsibility by God's grace to live at peace with everybody as much as it depends on us. And within the relationship of the body of Christ, we ought to be forgiving, compassionate, kind. Why? Because God has forgiven us. God is kind to us. God is compassionate and tender-hearted to us because of him, because of Christ Jesus, in whom we were saved before the foundation of the world. Thus, beloved, I want to encourage us all. God's people are not to be bitter. That's something you're dealing with. That's something we all deal with. Repent. Leave it to God. And put off the old man and put on the new man that you are in Christ Jesus. God's people ought to be tender-hearted, compassionate towards one another. Realize that we're frail, each and every one of us. We fail, each and every one of us. But we have redemption in him, in Christ. We ought to be encouraging and strengthening and loving one another. God's people are to forgive each other as they are forgiven in Christ. Thanks be to God for the forgiveness of our sins that we have in Christ Jesus, who loved us, lived for us, died for us, was raised for us, who intercedes for us right now, and who's coming again for us. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Indeed, may we put away malice, anger, bitterness, all of it. May we, by your grace, be kind to each other, tender-hearted, forgiving, as we are forgiven in him, in Christ Jesus, in whose name I pray. Amen.